Good morning. What a great privilege it is to be together in the presence of God to worship, and I hope you feel the same way. One day we're going to get to see Him face to face, and we're going to get to see everything He is about, and what a wonderful day that's going to be. We're going to continue our study out of 1 Corinthians 13. We've been taking the last few weeks talking about love. And it's really important in the series. I've enjoyed it. There's things that completely have come to hit me, and I've gained insight. But I saw something that helped me understand the importance of why we need to preach and teach it. While visiting many brethren this week, I was out, and one was sharing with me that just sometimes they just don't feel love for somebody. And it struck me, they don't feel love. We still operate off of the wrong kind of love. We want to feel love. The love of God is not a feel love. It is a sacrifice love. It is a love of choice. It's the love that was shown us through the death of Jesus. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He said, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We ought to. Question is, will we choose to? He laid down His life for us voluntarily. John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said He laid His life down of His free, own, voluntary will. He chose to love. God chose to love. Not because we were lovable people. He chose to love because we needed His help. The love of God sacrifices. And He's trying to get that love to be part of our lives, to work in our lives. You have to choose it. It's not something you feel. Sometimes, you know, I get called out at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't feel like getting up. But you know what love says? Someone needs the help. And apparently you've got the ability to do it, so go help. You choose to do it. Paul wrote the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. He told them there that in Christ Jesus, you know what matters, what means everything? Faith working through love. He's trying to get our faith to operate off of love. Work through that means, rather than just say, "Well, I believe in God, I have faith in God," then there needs to be some love there. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. He laid it down. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin here. Let me show you a little bit more about this love. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. He says, "Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you." Notice his attitude. Now, Paul's been in and out of prison for the sake of Christ. Paul doesn't have much. You know, when you're a prisoner, everything is taken away. Your rights plus your things, your possessions. You know, he's ready to come to the Corinthian church, but you know what his attitude is? "I'm not going to be a burden to you." Is that love? See, he's seeking something higher. Could he use their help? Absolutely, he could use their help. But you know what? He's determined. "I'm not going to be a burden." No, the Corinthian church was struggling, and Paul knew they needed his help. And one thing that they didn't need from him was to be a burden. He says, "I will not be a burden to you," the rest of 14, "for I do not seek what is yours but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Notice what he says he does not seek for. I do not seek what is yours. I'm not looking for your possessions. I'm not looking for you to give to help me. You know what I seek? I seek you. I seek what is the best for you. I'm trying to help you. Is that love? See, that's what love does. It sacrifices. And so Paul has determined, you know, I'm looking for your betterment. That's what love does. It looks for the betterment of another person. Keep going, verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Notice his attitude. What is everything centered around? The soul. I will most gladly. What's his attitude? What does Paul know is at stake? Souls of people. And his attitude is, I'll gladly do whatever it takes for your soul. I'll do it. I'll do it. Now look at the rest of verse 15. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? You see that word love? That is our word agape, the sacrificing love that was shown us. And Paul asked the Corinthian brethren, if I love you, if I agape you, if I sacrifice for this, choosing for your betterment, would you love me any less than that kind of a sacrifice? Should they love Paul? Absolutely. He just asked the question, if I love you that much. Look at verse 16. But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Am I to be loved less? Be that as it may. Even if you don't love me the way I love you, even if you don't sacrifice for me, even if you don't do anything in return, be that as it may, so what? I will still not be a burden to you. The love of God does not take advantage of people. The love of God does not look, you scratch my back, I scratch your back. How many times in the church have we caught ourselves in dealing in relationships, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. Paul said, if I love you this much, I sacrifice for you. Will you love me less than that? Well, even if you love me less, I still will not be a burden to you. See, there's where love is in the heart. Love is sacrificing. It's getting down deep inside. That's the love he's trying to move us into. That's what he wants us to become. And so, having said all of that, that's why when we read 1 Corinthians 13, he uses and says, these are the characteristics of love. How do you know you love? Well, this is how love acts. Love is patient when people get on your nerves. Love is kind, expecting nothing in return. Love is not jealous. There's no reason to be jealous of another person. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. There is no place in God for braggarts. All of our position came to us because of the death of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk about love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Let me ask you, brethren, something this morning, and I want you to think about this. Will you be hurt in the church sometime? Absolutely. Will people hurt you? Will your brothers and sisters harm you at times? You're going to always have that, aren't you? Absolutely. And when you're hurt, what do? That's what shows what we work off of. You will practice what you work off of in your daily life. If you're a person that does not choose to work off the love of Christ on a daily basis, when someone offends you in the church, you're going to bolt. You will not think about loving them back. You will hold on. You will take into account the wrong that you suffered. To take into account that is an accountant's term. That's where the Greek words come from. It's an accountant's term. It means to write in a ledger unpaid bills. When I was growing up, my dad owned a TV and appliance business. One of the things that he always, one of the first things he taught me when I was old enough was he had a ledger of books there, of accounts. And I would go through and he would have me, you know, finish everything out in the bookwork. And that way he could go through and he would have an exact account of who owed him what and who was paid up. Well, you know what love does not do? Love does not write in a ledger and keep an account of the wrongs that you've been wronged with. Why? Because Jesus didn't do it to you. Jesus doesn't write in a ledger wrong suffered to those who are humble and repentant in Him. Now, to the rebellious, I mean, it's just pages are filling up. It's just filling up. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, boy, their sins have piled as high as heaven, and God had to do something about it. But for the sincere, repentant one in Jesus, He does not keep a ledger of wrong suffered. Come over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll see this come into play just through a few verses. Hebrews chapter 8. You know, we need more teaching, and myself and Carrie can work on this more. We need more teaching of what a covenant is. Sometimes we miss the covenant. You know, a covenant is an agreement. But when you talk about a covenant in the Bible, the covenant in the Bible is where God takes the accountability. Where God reaches out on His behalf and He says, this is the agreement I make and it's based on these terms. And the question is, will you accept it? See, the covenant of the Bible, God is a covenant God. He made covenant through the Old Testament. He makes a covenant through us to us in the New Testament. And He says, here's the agreement and here's what I base it on. And you come to those terms, you and I will be in a covenant and I will always keep my side. He will never break a covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, He tells us, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. He's going back and He's drawing out of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through and 34. He's quoting out of Jeremiah 600 years before this Hebrew writer writes this down. 600 years earlier, God already had in place another covenant, a new covenant. And He said, let me tell you the kind of covenant I'm going to make. And it's not going to be like the covenant that I made before, the previous verses says. No, this is going to be a totally different type of a covenant. In fact, when you get up back into Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, He tells us there that a covenant is only valid upon the death of the one who made it. That's what validates a covenant, is the death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, which we're well aware of, He asks, or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You remember that day you were baptized into Christ? You came to the death of the one who made the covenant. That's the day you entered the covenant of God. People who have not been baptized for forgiveness of their sins into the death of Jesus are not in a covenant relationship. And people who have been baptized into the death of Jesus, into that covenant relationship, they can break that covenant. I'll show you that in just a second. But here, He says, here's the covenant that I'm going to make. Look at the middle of verse 10. I will put My laws into their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be My people. It's not like that old covenant that He made at Mount Sinai, where He had the tablets of stone of 10 commandments. No, it's not going to be like that covenant. this covenant that I'm making, I'm going to put my laws into their mind. I'm going to write it on the tablets of their heart. And you know what about this covenant? I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people. There's going to be a relationship and it's going to be based on my covenant. The agreement that I'm making through the death of my son. Verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother saying, know the Lord. No, they're not going to teach everyone like they did back under the Jewish covenant. That Old Testament covenant by the Jews, when you were born a Jew, you had to be taught the customs and the ways. You had to be taught the festivals and the sacrifices. And you had to be taught, being born a Jew, what that meant. He said, no, it's not going to be like that one. No, it's going to be a different covenant than that. You're not going to have to go teaching my customs and ways in regard to holding to a law. No, he says at the end of middle of verse 11, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. They're going to know me. How are you going to know God if you don't teach the things like they did the Jews? He explains it in verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The love of God. They're going to know me, because I will be merciful to their iniquities, the guilt caused by sin. Merciful. That's how you're going to know God. See, the one who loves knows God and is born of God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The one who does not know God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. But these are going to know me because I'm going to be merciful to them. And their sins I will remember no more. I will not keep a ledger of accounts of wrongs suffered for those who come into a covenant relationship with me. And how many times have you and I done wrong? We feel badly for the wrong, and we repent, and we still feel bad for it. We don't trust God's covenant. Here's my covenant. Here's what I make with you. I'm not going to remember. I'm not going to keep a ledger of accounts anymore. No, because I'm your God and you're my people. And I will not keep a ledger of accounts of wrongs suffered, or we would all be doomed. Wouldn't we? Absolutely. In fact, if you look back real quick at verse 6, talking of Jesus, he says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is enacted on better promises. Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. The mediator. The mediator is the one that is the go-between. He is the one that guarantees the terms. Jesus is the guarantee. I will mediate. I will guarantee and secure under this covenant that I will be merciful to your iniquities and your sins and your lawless deeds will be remembered no more. And I guarantee it. See, Jesus became the guarantee. You and I are under this covenant. We were baptized into Christ. And now he mediates all of that. All of the covenant. You know, the day that you came to be baptized, you know what you were asking God to do? You were asking him to be merciful. Be merciful. I can't undo what I've done. You can't undo one thing you've done in your life. All you have is the mercy of God. You know what else you were asking him? Don't remember my sins ever again. And Jesus said, I will mediate that. I will secure it and I'll guarantee it with my blood. There is no record of wrongs. Now, what if it doesn't move you or motivate you because of that? What if you're a person that, oh well, you know, you don't care much about the covenant? Look real quick at verse 9. He says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Notice what he said. They didn't care, talking of Israel. They did not keep the covenant. God kept his part. But they didn't. They didn't continue in the covenant. And you know what God said about covenant breakers? I don't care for them. Can you imagine today, you and I in Christ, and Christ is mediating for us, and Christ is being merciful and guarantees the security between us and God, and then all of a sudden we just decide, hey, I don't care anymore. What if you take that attitude? What if you decide, you know what, I'm not going to love the way God loved me. You know what, you're going to be a covenant breaker. And now you are asking, you are challenging God to make sure you start writing down my account. You write in a ledger what I owe. You want God to start doing that? I don't think any of us that are in a right frame of mind would want that. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't take into account. See, the only question is, how does that impact us? Are we going to choose to love our brothers and sisters? Are we going to choose to love people when they hate us? That's the issue. That's the covenant. Come over to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3. Look at what Paul writes to the church at Colossae, asking us as well as them to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you were chosen of God. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Those who come under this covenant relationship, you've been chosen of God. You are holy to God. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all your unrighteousness. You're holy and pure, and you are beloved. If that's who you are, and He is your God, and He's my God, verse 12, so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Would you say those are characteristics of love? Did you notice he says, put it on? See, it's not a feeling. Feelings come and go. Some days you feel good, some days you feel bad. I'm always amazed at people that operate off of their feelings all the time. I talk to a lot of religious folks all the time. They can feel the Lord's near. You know, it's all based on feeling. Well, what do you do when you feel bad? Is He away from you? It's by faith. It's by faith. Put on a heart. Let the love of God mean something to you. And have some compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience with people. Compassion. People are going to hurt you, brethren. People are going to hurt you. And they need some compassion. They need you to be compassionate back at them. They need to have some kindness back at them. Because they know what hate will do. Because they're in it. Notice he says in verse 13, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Bearing and forgiving. Isn't that the love of God? Sometimes people are going to do me wrong. They're going to do you wrong. You need to bear with them. You need to try to help. Do your part. But above all things, don't you be complaining and griping about them. I hear that all the time. Some people in Christ, some of my brethren, seem to have a memory book. A memory book in their head about every offense that others have done to them. And the slightest irritation that comes to that brother or sister brings about to mind all these files that have been stored of wrongs that's been done to them. And they carefully document each and every mistake because they're irritated about something. You've seen it, you've heard it, you may have even done it. And all they can do is sit at home and they stew about it. They don't like anything about it. You know what? They don't choose to love. You know what they're doing? They're breaking the covenant of God. Because what if God chose not to do that to you? Love doesn't take into account wrong suffered. It doesn't keep a filing system in the minds. It doesn't go over and mull what's happened and it ends to bitternesses and resentments. Some people cover up their bitterness and resentment. Oh, they play the part till something happens. And then here it comes out in a flood. That's not the love of God. That is not the love of God. You remember Matthew 18? And if you're not familiar with it, I'm going to encourage you because time won't allow this morning. I want to encourage you to go home and you read Matthew 18, especially verses 21 through 35. You remember Peter comes to Jesus and he asked him, "How often should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus makes the statement, up to 70 times 7. And then Jesus begins to use an illustration about a fellow who owed a great debt and he was forgiven of that debt. But that fellow remembered another brother that owed him a small amount. And he began to go and choke him and he demanded his money back. And you remember how Jesus came to this conclusion? The one that Jesus had mercy on, the one that Jesus was compassionate toward and didn't remember their iniquities and released them, he turned around and he said, "You are a wicked, worthless slave. That all the mercy and compassion that was used on you, should you not use that on others?" And then Jesus said, "I want him handed over to the torturers." And then he made the application. God expects the same thing out of me and out of you. That if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, you have become a wicked, worthless servant. Love does not take into account wrong suffered, brethren. No. If you got a complaint, let it go. He said, forgiving each other, bearing with one another, just as the Lord forgave you. He moved your account completely clean. It's nothing written. It's as pure in the eyes of God. You want to give that up? You just start keeping a ledger of what other people have done to you. You keep remembering it. You keep taking wrong attitudes. You will wipe out the covenant between you and your God. Look at verse 14. He says, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Beyond all of these, put it on. You know what love is? Love is the bond. Love is the glue. Love is the cement. Love is what brings everything and holds everything together. And I'm talking about the true, sincere love of God. You've got to put it on. See, you've got to choose whether or not you're going to love your brother and sister And it brings about a perfect bond. It'll work in the church. It'll work in the home. It will work between individuals. If you love, it will work. But if you start keeping a track of wrong suffered, and back in 1983, this person did this. Oh, I can remember 1990, they did this. And boy, I'll never forget the time when they did that, and they took advantage of me here. And they, so what? How many times have I taken advantage of my God and my Lord? And I have to confess that. And He does not take that into account. The blood of Jesus cleanses. And you won't take that and use it for others? How evil have we become? We've got some work to do, don't we? I know sometimes it's hard. Oh, I can think in my past of people that are so stubborn and rebellious, and they're so hard to work with. But you can't let that eat on you. You have to do what's best for them. Always. Sometimes in the body of Christ here, we got people that sit, they harbor bitternesses and resentments. You tell me what the Lord feels about that. You tell me what the Lord thinks. I will be their God. You will be my people. For this is the covenant. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins and lawless deeds I remember no more. You want to forfeit that? Well, if you don't want to walk in my covenant, then I do not care for you. And we'll let them pile up. See, love of God is supposed to mean something to those in Jesus. Supposed to mean something. Not just say words, but have a meaning. Choose to love. And I encourage you in that. Your soul's at stake. Before I close, let me ask you one question. Did the mercy of God and the blood of Christ, was it wasted on you? It is if you don't forgive. It's wasted. Now, how many of us would like to think we wasted the love of God? Instead of using it on behalf of others to help other people, to help my brothers and sisters, and not harbor. I beg and I plead. From the cross of Christ, we have every reason to love and to care for one another and to help it move forward. And I pray your heart's that away too. And if not, you need to let the love of God soften you. You need to learn to have a little more compassion, a little more mercy for people around you. Sometimes people hadn't grown where they ought to be. It takes a lot of patience and mercy, compassion. Let the love of God in. And if we can help you in any way, we encourage you, would you come while we stand and sing?